The Lord be with you.
And your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and to dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord.
That first reading we have comes from the second chapter of the book of Genesis. It's part of the story of creation. You will remember chapter 1 in Genesis deals with the 6 days and God rests the seventh day. Chapter 2 has different mythology about the story of creation. Adam was given everything. He had power over everything. And he was not happy. And the story is that God put him into a sleep, took a rib, made woman, and then he said, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, at last I am fulfilled." Why is he fulfilled? Because he met his equal. You are never fulfilled when you're in control of everyone. When you meet your equal and you see that, and you accept that, then somehow a moment of fulfillment happens. I want to mention that in passing because it's important in this day and age. The gospel reading comes from the 10th chapter of Mark, and it deals with the controversial issue of divorce. And I'd like to speak to that, even though our time is so limited, the script we can offer is somewhat incomplete. However, it deserves attention. It's a significant pastoral question that arises every day in the life of the church. And there's much written on it. Let me give you the references that come up about divorce and remarriage in the New Testament. There are 5. And I know that many of you are at home and you have your Bibles and you make notes. I will tell you exactly where to find the 5 references. The first one is in chapter 16 in Luke's gospel. And rather interesting, Luke says, if a man divorces his wife, he must give her a writ of separation. It's rather interesting. He's the only one that says that. But it's fairly unconditional. It's, doesn't have any reservations about it in Luke chapter 16. We're reading today from Mark chapter 10. The interesting exegetical insight here, and there are 3 levels I'd like to discuss. One will be the exegesis of these passages. The second will be the canon law, the canonical thing, and the third will be the pastoral. So look at today's reading. Jesus says a man divorces his wife and a woman divorces her husband. Jesus could not have said that. That could not be accurate. Because in the time of Jesus, the woman wasn't allowed to divorce her husband. So clearly, Mark has a redaction here, something that's added. And that's an interesting insight into Mark. There's much written about that. Matthew has 2 particular references. One in chapter 5, and the other in chapter 19. And both of them have a very interesting insight, a condition. It says a man may divorce his wife, may not divorce his wife, except in cases of porneia, is the Greek word that's used. Now, there's a huge commentary written on porneia. Whatever that means, Matthew's gospel was shaped in Antioch. Whatever was going on in Antioch, there was some porneia going on, whatever it was. In cases of porneia, some translations will say it means adultery. Others will say, no, it means an unlawful marriage according to Hebrew tradition or Levitical law. But there's no full agreement on exactly what that means. But it does tell us that there are exceptions. Even in the proclamation of Matthew's gospel, he said, there are times when divorce and remarriage is permitted in cases of porneia, whatever that means. And you'll find translations of that variously in your Bibles. One other exception appears in St. Paul's first letter to Corinth, chapter 7. If you're at home, you can look that up. Chapter 7, where he has another exception, which in canon law became the Pauline privilege. Now, these are the scriptural references, and they have raised all sorts of serious exegetical commentary. If you look at the commentaries on these, they're very extensive. Exactly what's meant by this in the time of Jesus and what it means in the present age. Now, we could talk a lot about that, but we don't have time. Canon law, the Code of Canon Law, was codified in 1917. And in the Code of Canon Law, we have extended the exceptions. We bring in the Pauline privilege based on Corinthians, and we bring in a Petrine privilege. So there are obviously, even in canon law, there are exceptions which are admitted. I have to kind of leave canon law there to get to the third level of conversation, which is the pastoral level. So I'd like to speak about that. That's where we really meet the issue, at the ground level. You're going to meet it in a parish, in the life, the pastoral life of a parish. The basic value, religious, fundamental, substantial belief we have is that God came among us in the incarnation and Jesus Christ walked among us. He carried our pain. He suffered. He was rejected. He was judged unjustly. He went through a profound and prolonged loneliness and fear in his life. He suffered and he died and he rose from the dead. He became part of who we are. He entered into humanity. He carried our burdens. He called us to new life. He healed the sick. He broke bread with sinners. He walked among us. And God is still present with us in Jesus Christ. And we are called to somehow find the presence of the incarnation in our own journey of faith. So the call of the Word of God in Jesus Christ coming among us is to come to an awareness of God's infinite love, the embrace of sinners. Bring your brokenness, bring your emptiness, bring your failures, bring your humanity, bring your poverty. That's where you meet Jesus Christ. The hunger we have for the Eucharist does not come from our perfection. It comes from our poverty. We have to find a place, and Pope Francis is very strong in his proclamation and his theology on the pastoral response to people in second and third marriages. He's very open. There must be a place in the community of faith for all people. And in a strange irony, our failures, our weaknesses, and our struggles in life, they are moments of grace that invite us to come back to the living God, the God we may have neglected, the God we may have forgotten, the God who is infinite love, the God whose love we have underestimated perhaps in our lives, and to find a place of hospitality, a place of welcome, and a place of blessing. It is very clear in all the proclamations of Pope Francis and in all sound pastoral theology that all are welcome in a community of faith. In the kingdom of God, there is a place, a sacred space, a respectful, uplifting, and hopeful place for all people in the kingdom of God. Now, that must be the ultimate statement of a living gospel. You take that away, somehow you are limiting the incarnation, the presence of Jesus Christ among us. As a pastor, I will sing with you, but I must also grieve with you. I will celebrate your good times, but I must also carry your pain. I must connect with your hopes and your dreams. And I, just representing the kingdom of God and representing a community of faith, there has to be a place in the kingdom of God for all people. The people who struggle, the people who make mistakes, the people who find life burdensome and find darkness in their lives, there must be a place in the kingdom of God for all people. We are a church of sinners. If we don't see that, we don't understand the theology of grace. The paradox is real. Everything is paradox. You have a God-man, virgin mother. In giving, you receive. In dying, you're born again. I thought in dying, I'm dead. No, in dying, you're born again. I thought in giving, I give. No, no, in giving, you receive. Night and day. Nicholas of Cusa, way back in the 15th century, said, a thing is possible only because it contains the seeds of its opposite. Darkness is possible only because you have light. If you had no light, darkness would have no meaning. Virtue would have no meaning unless you had sin. Unless you have failure, there is no theology of grace. And therefore, somewhere in the kingdom of God and in a living church, there must be a place for all people. All people that seek the kingdom of God, that hunger for the Eucharist. I think at times, when we arrive at a state where we think we are perfect or near perfect, we don't hunger for the Eucharist. Now, there are certain people in our community that hunger for the Eucharist, but those are mostly people who are told they can't receive the Eucharist. Then we begin to hunger for it. Otherwise, it tends to become a presumption. When we discover our own poverty and our own sinfulness and our own emptiness, only then can we really begin to understand the infinite love of God for all people. And by way of a postscript, very frequently in our community, we have people that come at the time of the Eucharist to receive a blessing. That's a sacred tradition we've had here for a long time, to make all people feel welcome, to respect and reverence the uniqueness of each person's belief. And yet, I would like to offer an invitation to many of you who come for a blessing, to consider becoming Eucharistic, to becoming a living part, a Eucharistic part of the community of faith at Holy Family. We are now in the very early stages of a group who are looking at a journey in faith which will be completed at Easter, where some will be baptized and others will be received into the community of Eucharist. I would like to invite those who come for blessings to consider. Call me, leave a note, I will sit down and talk with you. But I would like to bless you with a welcome to consider looking at the Eucharist, whoever you are, and whatever your condition in life at Holy Family, my friends, all are welcome.